Good morning. Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners tuning in today. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. Now we're back in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we have finished the Lord's Prayer and what Jesus believes to be a value, and today we are going to be considering how Jesus takes care of our needs. So look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, and please follow along as I read. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will be put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's open today with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to gather around your word. I pray that this would be a time of learning, an educated time that we can take in your wisdom and your knowledge. Lord, a time that we can understand you a little bit better and understand what you want for us to know. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us the Bible, which is comprised of only the things that you find are most important for us to know for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would take this time that we have seriously. I pray, Lord, that we would take in the information and apply it to our lives so that we can be better suited for you, so that we can be used for your glory. And we just thank you again for the opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that you would teach me from this lesson. And I pray, Lord, for those who are listening, that they would take in the word and they would use the power of discernment from the Holy Spirit, Lord, to understand what the text has to say. And we just thank you, Lord, that you continue to provide every bit. You provide for us your word and you provide for us your understanding. Thank you for this time that we have. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So last week, we finished with Jesus identifying what is of value and how our relationship with the Lord should take precedence over anything else that this world has to offer. Now, this portion of the text that we are in today is directly connected to that same thought. And Jesus, I believe, is giving us some responses to the natural rebuttals that may have occurred even in our own hearts in the portion that we studied from last week. Now think about it this way. As we look at the need for certain things and how we believe we need to take value in some things of the world, because we would argue that we need provisions. We need clothes, we need food, we need a place to live, and so on. So how do we consider what is really necessary? Where do we rank them in importance? Well, Jesus is identifying that we don't need to latch on to those things and seek them out, because he will take care of all of those needs for us. Look back with me in the text, starting in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to to his stature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now Jesus is telling us not to be overly concerned with these things. Don't be consumed with getting. Do not attribute value to it. Do not let your life be filled with what you can get out of. You know, the idea that you need it, because God will provide what you need. You know, sometimes we look at something and we say, yeah, but I really need this. You know, and it might be just thinking about clothing. You might be able to get a pair of pants, and God may provide for you a pair of pants and a shirt. And all of that may come together as a $30 ensemble, and that's what the Lord provides for you. You might look at that and say, yes, but this isn't designer. And I need the designer things. Otherwise, what will people think when they look at me? Or however am I going to reach that status that I'm looking for? There may be some other problems going on here, but the reality is we get what we need. God is going to provide for our necessities. God is not going to provide for us to have all designer things. You know, even thinking of it, God provides a car for us, the ability to get around, to get to the places that we need to go to. But some of us aren't satisfied by what God provides. Some of us says, yeah, but I need an Audi. You know, I need a Maserati. I live in California where other people are driving these things, and I need to have this certain status, and that's what I'm praying for, and that's what I'm hoping for. Well, those are wants. Those are not needs. God will provide for our actual needs, and we don't need to worry about God providing for our needs. And Jesus continues here in the text. He shows that God provides for all of his creation, even the birds and the flowers. But mankind is much more important to the Lord than plants and animals. You know, think about all that he provides for his plants today that only live for a short time, or even those bugs that have a 10-day lifespan. He cares for them and meets their needs. Therefore, he will care for us even more. Well, let's continue here in verse 31. Jesus continues and says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now again, Jesus reminds us not to worry about our needs. God will take care of all of our needs. Now verse 33 points us back to that treasure idea. Don't put stock in this world. Don't focus on what you can get. You know, don't put all your effort into your wants and your needs, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is if you put God's kingdom first, if you put God's interest before your own, I guarantee that God will take care of you both now and in the future. But we have to put our values in the right place. Now, I want to look at something a little bit deeper here in this text. Look back with me, starting in verse 25, and look at verses 25 through 34 yourself. And I want you to count how many times the word worry, W-O-R-R-Y, worry, comes up. How many times between verses 25 through 34 does the word worry come up? Now, if you're reading the King James Version, they use the word thought. Instead of it saying don't worry, it will say it take no thought. So look at this. Verses 25 through 34, how many times can you count it talking about worry? Now, I counted between 5 and 6. Now, you might have more, but we have about 5 or 6 indications here of worry. Now, the Greek word for worry or no thought means to be troubled with cares, which is what we would call today anxious. Now, the same word is used in another passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So worry, anxiety, and fear are all connected in that they all relate to feelings of uncertainty. Now, we are instructed over 300 times in Scripture not to fear. Even when there is uncertainty in our lives, instead of being consumed with the unknown, we should instead take our thoughts, our worries, our anxieties, and our fears to God in prayer. Now, there is always uncertainty in our lives. We never have the full picture, but we have our great God in control of all of those uncertainties. And the more that we trust in Him, the more we can let go of what is going to happen in the future. Now, even Jesus says in the close of our text today not to worry about tomorrow. But where do you put your focus first? The kingdom of God is where we need to put our focus. Don't look at your problems. Instead, look to God. Now, God does not give us fear, okay? He does not bring us worry, and He doesn't bring us anxious thoughts. We allow those things into our mind through sin. Now consider 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now God has given us power. This is His power, His unlimited strength to overcome our weaknesses and serve God in whatever capacity that He has called us to love and honor Him. Now, with God's strength, we can look fear in the face and keep moving forward. God has given us love, God's love, the power to overcome any obstacle, knowing that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to help guide us, to forever provide a way to be unshackled from our sin, and to lead us away from the temptations to fail. God has given us a sound mind. Now, in the Greek, we have the word for sound mind, and it's pronounced sophronismos. And I want us to look at how it's defined. It's defined primarily by two words. Number one, moderation, and number two, self-control. Now, from these two words, we often derive one more word. Now, can you guess what that word is? And I'll give you a hint. It begins with the letter D. It is the word discipline. Now, many times our fears and our anxieties are simply a lack of self-control of the mind. You know, we search for all kinds of reasons that these issues may be happening, when in reality, it is how we are allowing our imagination to guide us over the truth, even the truth of God's word. Now, reasoning is many times the culprit that so often gets us into trouble. Josh Weidman, in his book, The End of Anxiety, says, "A clear, focused, and trusting mind will not flutter from one fear to the next, dreaming up all that could go wrong. Rather, a sound mind is quick to take every thought captive, returning to the truth that God is sovereign, loving, and wise. A sound mind sees anxious moments as an opportunity to seek Christ." That's a great reminder. And again, God gives us the power to let go of our natural sin tendencies, to even let go of the chaos in the moment and to choose joy by choosing to believe that God is big enough and good enough to help us overcome our every obstacle. The more that I get to know my great God, the less that I fear, the less that I am anxious, and the less that I worry. Much of our worry is a result of not really knowing our God. Now hold your finger here, and let's turn to another passage today to expand Jesus' teaching. I want us to go over to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look together starting at verse 35. Now in this text, we see the disciples gather with Jesus on a boat to cross the sea. So look with me here at Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. Please follow along as I read. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with Jesus. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they, speaking of the disciples, awoke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, the text does not identify what is going on in the disciples' minds. However, we know that several of them were experienced fishermen, so they knew how to navigate a boat even in a storm. And we see that the boat is being battered by the waves, and the wind is tossing the boat back and forth, and that water is filling up the boat. Now, the storm had likely been building before it struck, and the disciples had probably been fighting for a while before they even approached Jesus. Now, the disciples' response to Jesus identifies how they have already been thinking in their mind. You see here that they say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" You know, even though the disciples are in a great storm, and it is the unknown that they are calculating, okay? They are reasoning in their minds what is going on. And their imaginations are saying, "This is it, okay? We're all going to die. This is the point." After all, they are asking Jesus if he even cares that they're dying, you know? And the question is here, they've obviously made the event that's going on way bigger in their mind than what it is, because who has died up to this point? No one has died. You know, they're looking at these things not from a sound mind. Their imagination is taking off, and they just can't handle the idea that they're about to die, that maybe they're going to get capsized, maybe this is going to happen. And all of these, what we would call today what ifs, all of these what ifs are flooding their mind. And they likely haven't spent any time giving it over to God in prayer or giving him a chance to even answer. You know, they might be saying the Lord's Prayer to themselves over and over and over again without even considering or asking God for actual help. Now, Jesus identifies that they haven't taken the time to really think this out. They haven't taken the time to put their faith and trust in the Lord in this situation. He points this out in the next verse. Look with me at verse 39. Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the disciples feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, two important questions that Jesus asks here of his disciples helps us to identify how the disciples were thinking. He says, number one, why are you so fearful? And number two, how is it that you have no faith? Now, you may have seen the refrigerator magnet that says, "Let your faith be bigger than your fear." And I believe that is taken from this text in Mark. Fearful here means showing a lack of courage, but it is also connected to unbelief. Whereas faith means having a conviction of the truth and is connected to belief. And really, Jesus is saying, why do you not believe? You know, they don't believe in God enough to bring them their concerns and wait for him to answer. They don't believe that God has a greater purpose in their ministry with Christ than to be killed at sea. They don't even believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. Now think about the response here in verse 41. Again, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?' For all the miracles that they have already seen and the truth that has already been given to them, and yet they still do not believe. Their minds are not sound. They're very shaky." Maybe there is a belief in their minds, but they have not accepted it in their hearts as truth. And maybe they allow too much of their imaginations to get the best of them. They do not have the self-control to put their belief in the proper spot where it should be, in the center of their heart where their truth should stay, and stir their hearts and help expand their understanding of God. Now, we all have times in life where we will face fear, when we will have anxious moments, and we may even worry over an experience or an event, or even be nervous about something. The key is that we don't live in it. We don't stay there. Evangelist George Mueller once said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Now, George Mueller is not suggesting that the moment we experience anxiety, we have lost our faith. But he is saying that when we are filled with anxiety, it is because we have taken our eyes and our focus off of the truth of God. And it is only when we put our focus back on God that we will feel the rocky road of anxiety turn to a smooth path. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, faith is the key. Without that faith and trust in our holy God, we cannot possibly have that promised sound mind. When we are absolutely trusting in God, we will have the self-control to stop our imagination from flying out of control and dreaming about all of the things that could possibly go wrong. Now, in a 2019 study out of Penn State University, it was found that only about 8% of the things that people worry about actually come true. Now, that means that out of all of the things that we can worry about on a day-to-day basis, 92% of them never actually happen. You know, that's a lot of wasted time and energy on worrying. When we have an event come up in life that we like and enjoy, we tend not to worry about it. You know, we just go with the flow and enjoy as much of it as we can. However, when we are faced with a circumstance that we don't like, we tend to worry about it. In fact, something of our natural reaction kind of kicks in and we become anxious or nervous about it. And sometimes we refer to that as freaking out, okay? And in that moment, our faith and trust is pushed to the back seat, and the what-ifs of our imagination go soaring in all kinds of different directions. Now, every circumstance and trial that we face in life is there in order for us to draw closer to the Lord, in order for us to let go of the unknown and learn to trust in God. Now, learning to trust God takes time, and that time is different for everyone. It's also not a 10-step process like a lot of self-help books would tell you. It takes the effort of learning to trust and absorb and put into action what you are learning. And over time, you will naturally build a stronger, disciplined, and more self-controlled life. Now, Paul David Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, wrote, "I want the anxious person to remember that God is near, that he is present, that his grace reaches to the depths of those struggles. Rather than if you do this, this, and this, you can become unanxious." Now, there are lots of little things that you can do to become less anxious, and the self-help books are full of little helps, okay? But if you want long-lasting peace from fear, anxiety, and worry, then you have to begin with the right kind of thinking, and you have to continue to reinforce that thinking on a day-to-day basis. You know, I can tell you from my own personal struggle in life, you can't take a break from fighting your sin. All right. You can't take a day off from it. You have to go back and you have to continue that everyday battle. Now, Romans 3:23 is a famous verse. And in Romans 3:23, many times we look at that verse and we suggest that it's simply a verse about salvation. Many people have used it in the Romans Road, and we only consider it as being a salvation-based verse. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, what does this verse tell us? What is it trying to get across to us here? What can we learn from this verse? I think we can learn a couple of things from this verse. The first thing that I'm thinking of is that everyone has sinned. Everyone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone on earth sins. That means that the most gracious and praying grandmother that you've ever known that seems perfect, guess what? She's not. She has sinned. She has committed at least one sin and likely more in her life. Your pastor has sinned. Missionaries have sinned. Your disciple maker may sin. Your teacher, even your Bible teacher has sinned. Some of the people on earth that other people look at and say, this person is so holy, they've never sinned in their life. Guess what? The Bible says that they have sinned and they have sinned in their lives. That's something that we all have in common. We have all sinned. Number two, the second thing that we can see here from Romans 3:23 is that we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us can ever be God. We all fall short of his glory. We're all smaller than him. We can't be like God. Our minds can't even comprehend all of the things that God is. And some of us have a really hard time comprehending much of what the Bible has to say. Even those who are gospel believers, and yet God gave us the Bible for us to really understand and learn and grow from so that we can understand him better. So what we really get out of this is that nobody is perfect. And we all have struggles. We all have a particular struggle in life. Gospel believers will all have something that they wrestle with. And sometimes they don't wrestle with it. They just live with it. But for those who are working on overcoming those difficult pieces, I completely understand. Because you see, anxiety is my own personal struggle. And I have been battling with this particular struggle for many years. And I've failed a lot at this struggle. But I've also had many victories. And each victory has taught me how to be victorious again. Now, I tend to be the person that when things seem to be going better, I relax whatever got me there in the first place. You know, for instance, when you're sick and the doctor tells you to take medicine for 14 days, you know, when I start feeling better after like the 5 or 6 day, I tend to stop taking the medicine. And I think you all know where I'm going with this, because what happens when you stop taking the medicine? All of that sickness comes back again. You start feeling terrible all over again. And I'm like, oh, why do I feel terrible? And then it's just back and forth, back and forth. And like many of you, when I face a difficulty, my first thought is that I don't want to be in that difficulty. In fact, I want to jump right out of that difficulty instead of dealing with it at all. But then God teaches us through the difficulties, and instead of skipping out on the hard bits, I have to face them the way that God prescribes in order for me to have victory. Now, pastors are not called to lead you through the difficulties of life after they figure out and master it themselves. Now, most pastors that I know are leading their people through some of the same struggles that they face every day. Now, never put your pastor on a pedestal, because in reality, he is in those trenches with you. Put God on the pedestal. That's who we are all working to be more like. We are all sinners in need of a wonderful Savior. We are all working together to overcome our sin nature, and we all have struggles, regardless of who you are. But it's a great opportunity to open up to each other and share with each other what those sin struggles are. It's an opportunity for you to be praying for each other. Now you know one way that you could be praying for me, and I will be praying for you that God gives you a sound mind and that you do not worry or be in any anxious moments. And we do have times still that we get nervous about things, especially if we're watching the news a lot today. We will open up that door many times and we will get nervous or anxious about different things that are going on. If we're going into the doctor's office for a procedure, it's totally normal to be a little anxious about it. But we can trust in God. We can give those things over to God and let Him take care of our needs. Now, in closing today, I'm going to give you 5 helps to overcome worry. These didn't come out of a self-help book. These I have found have been a tremendous help to me, you know, when I'm doing it the right way. And let me forewarn you, these take time, effort, discipline, and even perseverance, but they're vitally important to the Christian life to help you overcome these problem spots, these problem sins. And number one, saturate yourself in God's Word. Saturate yourself in God's Word. In other words, read your Bible, study your Bible, and meditate on the Scripture. You know, meditation is vitally important. Anybody can read the stories in Scripture, but in order for us to grow and mature from what we are reading, we need to sit and meditate, taking long intervals of time to pick apart every verse to fully grasp not just what is being said, but pulling out the applications. And everyone can do this. This is not reserved for pastors and theologians. This is for every person, every gospel believer, especially who wants to grow closer in your understanding to God. You need to be meditating daily on at least one verse. Now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, don't just read through them. Don't just think about them for a few minutes, but take time to study and dwell on them for long periods of time in order to fully learn what you can. And the more that we learn, the more that we can apply. The more that we apply, the more opportunities that we have to put God's strength in our lives to the test and learn to rely on Him over our feelings, over our emotions, even over our worries. And a great time to saturate is first thing in the morning, before you start filling your mind with anything else, before you get up and start playing those games on your phone, before you even turn the TV on to hear the news of the day. We need to have saturation with God's Word to be our foundation before anything else that really helps us with our sin struggle. And sometimes when we don't saturate ourselves, we find it really easy to turn the TV on and be saturated by all of the sinful things of the world. In fact, we don't even look at them and even consider them being sinful because we haven't saturated ourselves already with God's Word. We just take it in and just accept it as it is. So when you first get up in the morning, take at least a little bit of time. If you say, you know, I don't have a lot of time in the morning, at least get into the Bible and take one verse and really meditate on that for your day. Start off right with your bowl of Wheaties, as the commercials years ago used to be on, and get your bowl of Wheaties. It's the best thing that you can have for yourself in the morning for breakfast, and you need to eat a healthy breakfast. So it is in our spiritual life. We need to have that healthy breakfast before we go into the day where we're filled with all kinds of things from the world. So make sure you start it right and get into God's Word to have that spiritual food for you, that daily discipline. Number two, study the attributes of God. Study the attributes of God. Now, the more that we learn about our awesome God and the abilities that He has, the more we see what He can do for us. And as you read and study through the Bible, write down when you come across an attribute of God. What it is it? You know, what is it? Why is He given that attribute? What does this tell you about His character? Now, remember, the attributes of God are all of those different character traits that are listed, the different things, the different abilities that God has, even the Bible talking about how loving God is and how good God is, how creative God is. All of these different aspects are different attributes of God, and it's important for us to learn these things and understand how big and how great and how loving our God is. Take the time, and as you come across each one, write it down. You can even take your Bible and write it in the margin of your Bible and just make note of it, and you can go through and even study it out a little bit more if you like to. But getting to know the attributes of God helps us get to know our God a lot better. Well, number three, limit what other truths you bring in. Now, this is quote-unquote truths. Now, I know I'm going to get kicked back on this or just ignored for number three here, but the fact is we need to limit what we are taking in from all of our other media sources. Whether it's games or TV or movies or radio, we need to be cautious of all of the junk that we bring in. Everything that you bring in goes somewhere. And we bring it in through our eyes and our ears, and it goes into our minds, and it fuels our imaginations. And we need to be careful with what we are giving over to Satan for him to use against us. I mentioned this before, but October is the classic month with all of the scary movies out there for us to watch. And there are so many gospel believers that spend their days fighting off that spiritual enemy, only to go home at night and open their minds up to murder, to witchcraft, to brutal violence. And what did they just do? They worked all day to keep Satan out of their minds, and then they sat down on the couch and invited him right in. You know, it's so important for us to limit what we bring in. Again, as we talked about last week, are we bringing in darkness? Or are we bringing in light? God works with light. He helps our light get brighter. But when we're bringing in darkness, that makes our light that we shine Christ to others much more dim. We need to be careful what it is that we're bringing in and what opportunities that we're opening up for Satan to be able to work on our minds and our flesh to make us think of other things. Well, number four, keep your imagination in check. Keep your imagination in check. Now, sometimes getting our minds and our imaginations in line is the equivalent of roping a wild bull, okay? Especially for someone who has never done it before. Even when those cowboys get the bull roped, there's still a great deal of kicking and pulling. And we think about it, getting our imaginations in check and keeping them that way takes time, and it will take practice. You have to teach yourself to think on the right things. Think and focus on the things, again, of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Those things that are true, those things that are of good report, those things that are praiseworthy. We need to be thinking on those things. Now, If you are saturating yourself with God's word and you are studying God's attributes and you are limiting to what you are bringing into your mind, it will make things a lot easier to keep your mind set on the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and things that are virtuous according to God's word. Now, you may need to write in a journal to track your thoughts. Tracking our thoughts is really important. And why am I thinking that way? That I am a lot of times is because of certain distractions that I put in. Or sometimes maybe it's something that I encounter every day that I don't realize. So writing these things out helps us to find the answers. Now, writing our thoughts also helps us to track how we are thinking about God. When our view of God is small, when we don't believe that He is as good as He claims, we will have a very hard time in trusting Him. Now, keeping your imagination in check is going to build in you discipline, because it is a disciplined mind that is a sound mind. When you're working to focus your imagination off of the wrong kind of thinking and onto the right kind of thinking, you are rebuilding how you think. You are literally reteaching yourself how to think. So we get so filled up with the wrong kind of ways to think about things that in order for us to think about the right kind of things, we need to be teaching ourselves that right thinking and what that right way of thinking looks like and how it works. You will find that the more you work at this, the greater your discipline will become. All right, number five, and the last one I have here, is read and study other godly resources. Read and study other godly resources. Now, I've heard from some that they only read and study from the Bible because that's the only book that they need. And in a sense, that sounds kind of noble. But in reality, the majority of Christian books that we see written is by someone who studied a particular portion of Scripture or a particular topic that God used them to produce helpful content that helps us apply God's truth in our culture today. You can really grow in your spiritual maturity when you study other godly resources. Now, if you want to know what a good godly resource is, a good book even, or a magazine that you can read, go to your pastor and ask him. We have lots of godly resources here at our church and lots of different book titles that I can give you. To go find on your own. Don't just go search Amazon or go to your local library to see what they have there, because not every Christian book is a good book. So be cautious of that and make sure you ask your spiritual leader what they would suggest. But if I were to suggest just a few resources today, I would suggest number one, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is a great book. Fantastic book. It doesn't just help you with anxiety issues or worry. It helps you with everything in life. Great man of the faith too. He's already passed on, and he lived as a godly man. You got to be able to see him all the way through his lifetime. He finished well. Number two, I suggest How to Break a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. How to Break a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. There's a newer version of that out now, but really good book. And then number three, The End of Anxiety by Josh Weidman, Weidmann. Now, all three of these books are great books to have in your home library, and they will all teach you how to overcome sin problems in their life. Now, they're not limited to just worry or anxiety. They are filled with principles that will help you in your Christian walk. Now, for those who say, I'm not really a reader, I would say that you need to become a reader, because all of the truths that we need to know for this life is in a book. You need to go back to the source and study it for yourself, study it out, and really see what you can get from the text. And read from paper as much as possible. You know, digital can change, even with updates. A lot of times I find on my own digital Bible, things get messed up. But paper stays the same that it was when it was printed. Now, do not rely on the world to give you the truth. Don't go to YouTube to listen to your Bible. Go back to the physical truth. Find it out for yourself. The world is limited, but God is not. Now, God can help us to overcome these fears, these worries, these anxious thoughts, and all of our sin. God has no limit, and He will always help those who come to Him for help. Now, being inconsistent is what will hurt you the most. You will continue your struggle the more inconsistent that you are. And I think sometimes we look at events coming up in our life, or we wait until the trial or struggle is here, and then we'll start applying the right methods of discipline. But the reality is, we all have a sin struggle. And in order to overcome that sin struggle, we have to fight the battle every single day. And we need to be consistent. Now, the five helps that I gave you today will not just help you with a struggle with anxiety, but will help you with all of your sin struggles. The core problems that we have with sin is unbelief in God, and something that we all struggle with. We all struggle in some way with unbelief in God. When we don't see God to be as good as we think He should be, that is where our struggle begins. Now, in order for us to see God as He really is, we need to change the way that we think. We need to guard what and how we think about God, and we need to keep focused on who He declares He is through the Bible. So let's work on that this week, understanding who God is better, understanding that He always loves us and He is so good, and go back to the five principles that I gave you in order to study and really get into the depths of Scripture so that you can fight back Satan, to be able to beat him when he comes at you, when your flesh is coming at you, to keep these sins in your life. We need to get rid of them. If we're going to get rid of them, we have to love God enough, to believe Him enough, to saturate our lives with Him enough so that we know Him and so that we're strong in Him. We have to put the disciplines, the right disciplines, into our lives now before the trial comes. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the reminder throughout Your word that You love us, that You care for us, that You take care of all of our needs. I thank You for Romans 3:23, for the reminder that we on earth have all sinned and You are sinless. And we have all fallen short of Your glory. No matter what, we cannot be as You are. Even though many times we try to take over in our lives, we say it's my way or the highway. The reality is we are not God. We may pretend that we can control our lives, but we have no control. You have all of the control. We thank You, Lord, that You take care of us. You take care of our needs. You provide for us, Lord. Please help us to trust in You more. Please help us to put our full faith and trust in You, and that we wouldn't have any unbelief. And I know this is a regular struggle for even gospel believers, but help us, Lord, in this struggle. Lord, help us to apply these five different principles to our life, that we may draw closer to You, that we may uproot whatever sins are in our lives, or even uproot things that shouldn't be there, that we keep going back to over and over again, that are not good for us. And I pray this week, Lord, that You would open up to our hearts, to our minds, an understanding of, hey, this is not good, this is not light, but this is darkness. Help us, Lord, to remember these things and put these things in effect in our lives so that we can be rid of them. And Lord, I just, again, thank You for the provisions that You give. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You never give up on us, and You continue to give us opportunity after opportunity to trust in You. I pray, Lord, for us this week, that our thoughts and our focus would be on You, that we would work to be disciplined for Your glory. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.